Well, it's time for us to get back into a sermon series on a book of the Bible, and I've chosen the small New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians for us to look at over the next few Sundays. Last year, we were in the much larger New Testament book of Acts, and we got to learn back then about the very exciting spread of the Jesus story out into the world. There was, you'll recall that symbolic earthquake of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then the message of salvation made possible through him. This all created this huge tsunami wave that rolled out of Jerusalem into the rest of the world, a spiritual tsunami wave. The spread of the gospel began with Peter and the other disciples. It involved others like Stephen and Jesus' brother James, who had become a believer. And then, while many others were still very much involved, the second half of the book of Acts, you'll remember, focused primarily on the Apostle Paul and his work of bringing the news of Jesus Christ out to lands far from Israel. Well, one of the cool things about reading a book like 1 Thessalonians not too long after having studied the book of Acts is that after hearing the story of how Paul started churches in cities like Thessalonica, we now get to read some of the actual words that Paul said to the actual people that populated that church. It's kind of cool. Well, let me start by reminding you of the story of Paul and his visit to this city called Thessalonica that we would have read together in our Acts sermon series. It's a short story, so we'll be able to read all of it here, and it was recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. So Paul and his companions had run into some trouble in the city of Philippi, not unusual for them, and they decided to move on. The first verse of Acts 17 says that when Paul and his companions had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So the city of Thessalonica, which had been named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great, had been a very significant Greek city for a long time at the time of this writing. Although, like everywhere around them, they were now controlled by the Romans. From some of the higher points in Thessalonica, you could look out and see, get a good view of Mount Olympus, which was the home, the Greeks said, of some of their mythical gods. Thessalonica was a port city with a population of around 100,000 people, and it was a very strategic city for Paul to bring Christianity to. So you see, about 100 years before this, the Romans had built a road called the Ignatian Road, and it stretched all the way from Rome to modern-day Turkey, and this was unprecedented at that time. As you can imagine, the road was heavily used for trade and all kinds of purposes. The Ignatian Road literally ran straight through the city of Thessalonica. So their main street was the Ignatian Road. And Paul had to be aware that if he could get a foothold for Jesus in Thessalonica, given the Ignatian Road and all the shipping traffic that went in and out of there, the potential to spread the gospel from that city would be terrific. So they came to Thessalonica. Let's get back into Acts 17. When Paul and his companions had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went first into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and then let them go. So that was an accusation of treason, really, there against Paul and the others, accusing them of trying to establish a different king in the Roman Empire other than the emperor. So this was serious stuff. Of course, it was a twisting of the message Paul was preaching. They would have called Jesus a king, but Jesus was not a king who was trying to take over politically in Rome. It was a twisting of what they'd been saying. Let's finish the Acts 17 story, head to verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Later, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him then to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So Acts 17 tells the story of Paul and Silas and the others coming to Thessalonica, but staying just a few short weeks before they were forced to leave by this riot that the unbelieving Jews had started. But the reason the unbelieving Jews had been upset was because Paul had had success in preaching there. People were turning to faith in Jesus. Paul got a church started in Thessalonica. Well, now we get to hear, in his own words, Paul's heart for these new Thessalonian Christians and his thoughts about having had to leave them too quickly as we open our Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Since we're back into studying a book of the Bible, we're going to start putting the Bibles in the chairs ahead of you there to good use again. I won't have slides of the 1 Thessalonian passages that we'll be looking at today, so I'd love for you to have a Bible in your lap so you can follow along. Actually going to be starting out in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at a little bit of chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then we'll back up to the beginning of the book. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, then locate for me verse number 17 of chapter 2. And again, you probably know that when we say 1 Thessalonians as a book of the Bible, this is actually a letter. This is Paul writing a letter to the people of that new church that had been started in Thessalonica, and this was written about a year after he had been there and then got kicked out. Here is some of what Paul has to say to them. This is, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, though not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And into chapter 3 now. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And we'll pause for a second there. So remember that Acts 17 had told us that when the riot started in Thessalonica, Paul's friends rushed him over to Berea, but his opponents in Thessalonica found out he was preaching in Berea, and they came there too, and then they rushed him over to Athens. Soon after that, Timothy and Silas joined him there. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 3 here, we just read, Paul has indicated to us that while he was in Athens, he was feeling concerned about the believers in Thessalonica. He wondered if all the opponents of Christianity in that city would cause these new believers to waver. So his solution, as we just read, was to send Timothy back to them so that Timothy could encourage them and no doubt teach them further in the Christian way. So look down at your Bible again. We'll start chapter 3 over now and then keep reading. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And we'll stop there. So Paul got something planted for Jesus in Thessalonica, but he wasn't allowed to water it or care for it. And so he worried about it. But then we just read he was greatly relieved to hear from his coworker Timothy that all was well there and the new Christ followers were still following and they were growing. The gospel had been successfully planted in that Greek port city along the Ignatian Road. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I want to read a little bit more to you from 1 Thessalonians, and then I have one central idea for us to think about this morning coming from that chapter prior to wrapping up. So turn back now to the very beginning of the letter now, verse 1, chapter 1. And here's more from Paul to the fledgling Thessalonican church. He writes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. I like that sentence. It was a long sentence. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. These are things that Jesus brings to our lives, right? Faith, hope, love. And then our faith in Christ and the hope he gives to us, the love he shows to us, that all spurs us into action. We become motivated to work and to labor on his behalf and to endure at that kingdom of God work, even in the midst of hardship, because we love Jesus and we're so deeply grateful for what he's done for us. Let's continue on, verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to be imitators of Jesus. We're called to listen to Jesus, to observe how he acts, and then to imitate him, right? And then verse 7. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Thessalonians turned from idols, it says, to serve the living and true God. That was quite an accurate description of it. I mentioned Mount Olympus, the mythical home of the mythical gods of the Greeks, who were believed in at that time, believed in and worshipped idols. Worldhistory.org tells us that gods were worshipped at sacred sites and temples in all major Greek communities. and ceremonies carried out by priests and their attendants. So again, we're thinking here Zeus, Heracles, Apollo, Demeter, and those kinds of characters. Religious practices were carried out at a designated altar outside the temple. Animals sacrificed were usually pigs, sheep, goats, or cows. The meat was then either burnt completely or cooked, with part offered to the god and the rest eaten by some or all of the worshipers. They also might examine the entrails of sacrificed animals to ascertain signs which they believed could help predict future events. The religious practices went beyond animal sacrifice, though. We've spoken here before about how the temple in the city of Corinth had been dedicated to Aphrodite, who was the Greek goddess of love, and how that temple had 1,000 priestesses who were sacred prostitutes. And by the way, sexual morals weren't only an issue in Corinth. Professor Timothy Trimmell writes that personal purity was an unknown virtue in first century Greco-Roman society. Prostitution, adultery, and related sins were commonplace. Well, in Thessalonica, the temple there was dedicated to the god Dionysus. The Greek god Dionysus was the god of winemaking, orchards and fruit, fertility, festivity, insanity, ritual madness, and religious ecstasy. As you might guess, religious rites at that temple involved lots of alcohol, to the point of inspiring divine madness, it was said. Women would dance in a night-long frenzy. Now, in Greece, of course, you also had all kinds of philosophers and philosophies which taught religious worldviews, too. The Stoics, for one example, said that everything is God. Each being has a little spark of God's spirit in it, and that returns to God when they die. And since everything that happens is the will of God, the Stoics said, we just need to accept it without resentment and be stoic. So, yeah, in Greece, and of course, this was the Roman era, but it was still largely Greek culture. You have this mishmash of philosophical religious ideas in addition to the idol fake god worship. And on top of all that, it was expected in cities like Thessalonica for people to worship the Roman emperor because, of course, he also was a god. So this gives you a little idea of what Paul was facing as he walked into Thessalonica to preach Jesus to these people, what their culture was like. Thankfully, many people believed him. And in the chapter 1 Thessalonians we just read, Paul wrote that their acceptance of the gospel had become widely known, and people were remarking about how these people had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, when you're growing up in a culture, sometimes the morally wrong things that are a part of that culture don't look all that morally wrong to you because it's all you've ever known. It's what everybody does. And so it can take a while for a person who accepts Jesus to start realizing the ways in which he or she has been thinking or acting that are counter to Christ's teaching. And then it can take even longer for that person to successfully change those thoughts and behaviors. So no wonder Paul was concerned about the believers in Thessalonica who had only received a few weeks of teaching from him before he had to leave. What was needed there were many conversations over a substantial length of time where they could reflect on the values and practices of their Greco-Roman culture in order to identify and separate out things that didn't line up with the moral commands of the true God. But Paul didn't get to have that long period of time with him. That's why Paul was so worried about these folks and why he sent Timothy back to them. So this practice of self-analysis and culture analysis I just described there, it's not only for Thessalonian Christ followers. It's something that all Christ followers must do, whether they're living in the first century AD or the 21st century AD. We must routinely put ourselves through this practice, and not just once. This is really a lifelong, ongoing process. We should regularly be asking ourselves, what aspects of the culture that I am a part of and grew up in don't line up with Jesus' teaching? do I still have some blinders on in some areas? What's Jesus calling on me to change? So what about our culture today? What is it telling us? What has it taught us? How about the idea that all roads lead to heaven? That all world religions are of equal value? I suppose you could even worship Zeus if you wanted to. Isn't that a value taught by modern culture? It is also one that is in direct conflict with the teaching of Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Are there any sexual values that our culture is communicating today that conflict with New Testament teaching? What does our culture teach these days about how to handle people who have ideas that conflict with ours, politically or otherwise? Is it teaching us the ways of respect and love and being slow to anger, the things that the Bible teaches, or is it teaching us something else? Does our culture teach us the ethic of doing the work to heal conflicted relationships, or does it tell us that relationships are disposable? So we need to be asking ourselves, has the culture that I live in conditioned me to think in ways that are not in alignment with the teaching of the one who I call Lord? And if so, I need to weed those things out and change them. Anything that draws us away from the truth of God could be compared to the worship of idols. So we too need to turn from idols. It's not only about evaluating our culture. We also ought to routinely evaluate what's happening in our attitudes and our behaviors just in general. Are they all lining up with Christian values? Are we still saying that we hate so-and-so? Hate is outlawed in the New Testament. Do we gossip? Really now, do we gossip? Do we say unkind things about people we're supposed to love? And by the way, we're supposed to love everybody. Is it okay to lie now and then? Is it okay, guys, to have a poster in your bedroom of a woman in a skimpy bikini? Does that square with how Jesus would ask us to treat that woman? Is what we're watching on TV okay? Each of us, including me, ought to continually evaluate our attitudes and behaviors on these types of matters, and we need to make corrections where we're off target. That's the process that the Thessalonian converts had to go through when Jesus came into their lives, and we need to follow their example. Well, our Bibles give to us not only the story of Paul and his companions bringing the gospel to the important city of Thessalonica, but we have the privilege as well of being able to read in Paul's own words his thoughts and feelings about these people and their situation. And we've seen today that he really loved them and he really desired to see them growing in Christ. These Thessalonian believers had to make some major changes in how they lived when they decided to make Jesus their Lord. That's not easy to do, but the changes they made were very good changes, because our culture doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. Amen. Trying to fit in by imitating everyone around us doesn't bring true life to us. Imitating Jesus brings true life to us. When we get to heaven, I wonder if we'll meet the Apostle Paul. If we do, wouldn't it be great if he said to us, hey, I heard about you. People talk about how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That would be a great thing to hear. More to come from 1 Thessalonians next Sunday. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is not easy to go against the flow and try to fashion behaviors and thinking that some in our culture will think are weird or worse, offensive. But we aren't called to please people. We're called to please you. And only does your path lead to life here and eternally. You said the sobering statement that broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Keep us off that road, Lord. Encourage us and teach us in your way. Lord Jesus, you're so good, and we love you. Amen.